It's Colossians chapter 3, and it's on page 833. We're going to be reading from chapter 3, verse 17, and then we're going to move on to verse 22 through to chapter 4, verse 1. Okay? So, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
You'll need Colossians 3 in a moment. But I want to pray, first of all, for God's help as we do this. Father in heaven, thank you for your Spirit's work among us, enlivening our hearts and enlightening our minds. Please give us insight to understand how to apply what we hear today, that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So what difference does it make, being a Christian, to your working day? Whether you're behind a desk or behind a stove, taming a lawn or taming a washing pile, planning a conference or the family menu, and a huge range of other things that we give our time to in work, what difference should being a Christian make? Well, here's an overarching statement. The difference we will make is the degree to which we will work to the glory of God. And that principle, working for God's glory, carefully applied, will, I hope, help answer the big question I think many of us have raised and feel, and that's this. How do I prioritize the time I have? There's more to do at home, at work, with friends, in church, than I've got time for. So how do I choose to what to put first, second, third, and even to some things give some studied neglect to, good as they may be? We've already said in this series on work several key things. We've said that work is good, and that should put paid to any thinking along the lines of we live for the weekend, or thank God it's Fridays. We've seen that work is fallen. We're to be realistic about work and have our sights set on the day when work will be restored. We've seen that we're to work hard. That means disorderly, badly organized work that's not done with the whole heart, at home or for an employer, is to be avoided. And we've also seen we're to take rest. One day in seven, because it reminds us of the rescue we've received. It keeps us depending on God for life and health. And it points forward to the future rest we will one day have. So how to round off in a series of three on work what the Bible says? Well, I'm not covering everything, but here's a passage I think that does practically help us. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In verse 22, he goes on to talk to slaves. "Obey your earthly masters in everything." He is addressing slaves. The arrangement for slaves back then is the closest we've got to our employer-employee relationship. Though the workers Paul is speaking to when he talks to slaves have got to be in a far worse off situation than anything any of us are facing. Work as for the Lord. Let me put some headings up. Work as for the Lord. Let's start with verse 23. Whatever your work as it as for the Lord. Verse 24, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. Chapter 4, verse 1, you have a master in heaven. Your line manager, wherever he is, may be good or bad. Your tasks may have a more or less discernible benefit to them. But if you work at your jobs as for the Lord, then the workplace should be transformed. Next job you're given, think about it, no matter how distasteful it might be, how reluctant you are to do it, imagine Christ's voice behind the person giving it to you. Do it for me. And seeing Jesus as our ultimate boss is a great motivation for good work, but it also gives us dignity. If we're able to get into the mindset of doing things for Christ, then shouldn't we be far more prepared to do the mundane things, and we'll do them well and with good cheer, because we're no longer about people-pleasing, but about Christ-pleasing. Work for the Lord. Again, in verse 23, we're to work wholeheartedly, whether it be stacking shelves, mending bikes, balancing accounts, juggling children. Whether it be the same every day or new every day, we're to throw our whole hearts into the job we do. So put off any of that, I'm only going to do what needs to be done to get by mentality. With God's help, consider every job worth doing well. I don't know what ordinarily motivates you to do a better job, but sometimes more than others. What does? Maybe it's the boss walking past your workstation or sitting in on your lesson, or the in-laws coming to your house. Whatever it is, look up and know that God cares and work wholeheartedly. Eye service. What Paul's getting at is working whether or not your boss is watching. Do you hear the story about the employee who was caught idling at his desk by his boss, and he was asked, "Why aren't you at your work?" And he said candidly and honestly, "Because I didn't see you coming." We're not to be like that. We're not to give eye service literally, to only work when the boss's eyes are on us and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence, which means a right fear for God, we're to work for him. The test will come when the boss is away and the standards in the rest of your workplace slip. Everybody else slacks off a bit. Will yours? And there's a flip side to this, though, and that's the danger of an obsessive commitment to impossibly high standards that aren't being asked of us. That's not being what's asked of us here. I've read a book this week. It's called Working Without Wilting. I can highly recommend it. Written by a Christian guy in London, starting well to finish strong. In it, there's a little bit of a testimony by a girl called Lizzie Waterworth. She's a voiceover artist in Soho and found it very hard to see how her work was contributing to the grand scheme of things, but challenged by a friend one Sunday to see herself as God's representative in that workplace. She says she prayed for strength to stand out, not to swear, despite being surrounded by swearing, not to laugh at certain jokes, not to drink too much, and not to waste any opportunities that came up with regards to talking about Jesus. She was encouraged fairly recently when a famous singer she was working with made a comment about how she conducted herself in the studio. She said, "You're reliable and hardworking." And she said it would have been easy for her to take credit for that. But it gave her an opportunity to say that the only reason why she was like that was because of Jesus, and she gently brought him up in the conversation. Encouraging. What about the unemployed person? How are they to work? Well, they're to work wholeheartedly, even when they're not in work. There is, of course, the work of looking for and applying for work. Hard as it is to be in that position, with little in the way of respect or help given by the job centre, it's still possible to work wholeheartedly in looking for work. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. Obey your bosses. God wants us to obey our bosses, not just if the boss is good and kind. Colossians 3:22, obey your earthly masters in everything, even when he's being unreasonable. The consistent teaching of the Bible is that we should submit to those over us. Timothy and Titus tell us to respect those in authority over us, whether or not they deserve that respect. Maybe there's coffee room sniping, staff room chatting, I don't know what it is, and the manager is barracked. Well, we're not to join in with that. To do so would not to be showing respect to those over you. You'll be thinking perhaps, but yes, the Bible does give exceptions when he or she asks you to do something that clearly goes against what God would want. Tell him that I'm not in. We need to find a way to deal with that lying situation. And Peter says in Acts, we must obey God rather than men. The other situation is when the boss is doing something that's not just unfair to you, but actually to someone else you work with. In that situation, for the sake of your colleague, you should speak up. But despite those exceptions, we are to obey our bosses. And in case it sounds like a manifesto for misery, chapter 4, verse 1, masters receive their own instruction. Provide your slaves with what is right and fair. So the coin flips both ways. If you've got management responsibility, then acknowledge your place under God and treat those who work under you the way God has so graciously treated you. One other aspect that's come up in this is the incentive scheme. Many organisations offer some form of incentives, discounted goods, shares in the company. I've rarely heard of any incentive schemes that add up to very much. Although if I was working for BA, I wouldn't mind cheap flights around the world. That sounded good. But the Christian incentive scheme is out of this world. Verse 24, that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. What is this inheritance from the Lord? Well, flick back to Colossians 1, verse 12, and you'll see that Paul says the inheritance is about being in the kingdom of light where Jesus is king. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The inheritance of the saints. All Christians have a part in this now, but we'll experience it fully in its complete and utter glory in the new creation. And we'll experience it then for all eternity. There's no incentive scheme in any employment you'll ever do that has a bigger reward than this. A perfect eternity with Christ. And did you notice that this performance scheme, incentive scheme, is not based on performance? Who's qualified us to share in this inheritance? For many, the fact that this is not performance related is stunning news. It was for me the first time I heard it. We're not saved by our own works, not according to what we've done, but simply on the basis of being willing to accept what God has done for us. I understood that right? It's not about what I do, it's about what God has done. Yes, entirely. That is it. That is the heart of the gospel. God qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He does it through the death of his son. I read a book, well, I'm in the middle of it, actually, about Michael Phelps, Olympic swimmer, astonishing guy, and just talking about Olympic swimming. And I didn't realize this, but did you know, in the Olympic relay races, the qualifying rounds can be swum by one group of people. And as long as they get through to the final, a different group of people can swim the final. I thought, that's outrageous. But they are qualified, the finalists, by some stand-ins. Well, in the gospel, we're not only qualified for the final, we are qualified for the gold medal without having to get in the pool. By God's grace, he qualifies us to share in this inheritance of the saints. That's the miracle. And I think knowing that lies behind any distinctive Christian living at work. The Christian person who realizes how much he's been forgiven by God in grace through faith will think twice before writing off a colleague because he's let you down a couple of times. How many times have you let down God? How many times have you turned your back on him, stopped listening to him, sought to live with yourself in charge? We've deserved justice and God has given us grace. The incentive scheme is unbeatable. You contribute nothing but your sin, and you take home the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's got to be the greatest swap the world has ever known. And of course, living the Christian life is not just about being saved by faith, it's about living by faith. So we need reminding daily that God cares and is interested in us and in our workplaces. We are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. The capacity to live this way is ours. By the Spirit. Galatians 5, live by the Spirit, says Paul. So work as if you're working for the Lord to bring him glory. We've looked at what it means in general. Just two specifics by way of application. And the first of those is prioritize well. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. It's Matthew 6, verse 33. And he's speaking to his disciples who are worried about every day what they're going to eat and drink and wear. And he says to them, don't get dragged into that rat race. The rest of the world runs frantically after all those things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There's your priority. Put the right things first means put the gospel front and center. Home, family, work, rest, friends. Could you say they're all gospel-centered in the way you go about them? So what is it? What does it mean to be gospel-centered about our work? Well, the gospel is about seeing a broken world reconciled to God. It's about people being brought from death to life. And that reconciliation happens as people hear about Jesus. They're made aware of their sin, and by God's grace, they turn in faith to trust in Christ. But at that point, we're only at the beginning of the adventure. For many, there's a fair bit of adjustment that then needs to take place. I think many people organize their lives this way. They make a lifestyle choice. They then choose a job. Then they find somewhere to live. Then they find their church, and then they get involved in ministry. We do that without even thinking about it, I think. We set our sights on a certain standard of living. We aspire to that. We may do it without deliberately intending it, but the next thing we do is look for some kind of work that'll be able to pay for that standard of living. We don't always get it, but that's what we're looking for. Then we look for a home nearby. Then we look for a local church that'll suit us. And at the end of the line, the leftover discipleship issue is our church commitments. But Jesus sets a very different biblical model. Luke 12, verse 29. Don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do you see how we're required or encouraged to say no to the pattern of the world and reverse the process? Start by putting the kingdom of God first in our thinking, and then think about, well, where can I serve in church? Where would a good home fit? What home would be suitable for Christian ministry? What work would allow me to be doing that? Well, whatever's left. That'll determine what lifestyle I have. Do you see how it's turned things upside down? When we think about ministry not being self-centered, but serving others, it reverses the whole thing. And what might it mean? Well, be prepared for some radical decisions. Families may want to downsize their lifestyle-orientated activities to make room for Christian service at the top. And while I've only read of one or two of these, and there was one in this book, actually, it shouldn't be radical for us to think about a choice of asking your boss, can I be demoted, please, in order that I might have less commitment at work and more time for my family, more time for Christian service. It may mean lifestyle losses, smaller home, different holiday choice. But wouldn't that be a great way of obeying what Christ is saying here? There's a flip side. The church may also need to downsize its activities to make enough space for people to be friendly neighbors, loving family, parents, husbands and wives. So prioritize well. There's an application. And the second one is speak up for Christ. What I haven't mentioned yet is speaking for Christ in the workplace. By our lives and our lips, people will know that there's something different. It's no good one without the other. People need to know that we're followers of Jesus. It's not the whole story, but John Piper on this issue says, thinking our work will glorify God when people don't know that we're Christians is like admiring an effective TV ad that never mentions the product. Ever had that experience? What is that on about? People may be impressed, but they have no idea what to buy. May our lifestyle go along with what we say about Christ. People need to see a consistent life lived out before them for them to then be ready to hear a coherent explanation. And it may come on the back of a question. So have you heard Peter's command? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. If your employer asked you to prepare to give an answer, at any time somebody might ask you, what would you do? if it had to do with your work? Well, you'd go home and you'd do some homework and you'd write it down and you'd practice it and you'd rehearse it and you'd think about what you'd say. Are we doing that in response to what God, through Peter, is saying to us? And here, Jesus' perspective. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. We are to be salt and light in the workplace, to do our best to keep society from getting worse. Salt was more of a preservative in the ancient world than a flavoring, so the preservative effect is what's being got at there. Will you stand up for what's right on the school committee, on the workplace committee? Will you stand against what's wrong and be salt? And will you speak about Christ and be light? Back then, to round off with that big opening question, how do I decide how to divide my time? Well, seek first God's kingdom. That's the bottom line. Prioritize well and speak up for Christ are the next two. Beyond that, sorry, I don't have any simple equation or nice diary tip to give you. These are hard decisions that need to be worked out carefully in every family and probably regularly, because they're going to change as your children grow up. A few things to remember. God has given us 24 hours a day, not 25 or 26. And to go around wishing for more hours actually is not a good idea. It's not helpful. And to resist that resentful attitude we may carry around if we've let ourselves get too busy. We need sleep. I know parents of small children feel that more acutely than others, but there's a certain amount of time we all need to try and take sleeping. We should remember that sleep's a gift from God, a daily reminder that you can stop working and be strengthened and refreshed for another day. So why not tonight, before you go to sleep each night, pray something like this. Lord, thank you for this gift. The fact that I'm so tired is a reminder that I'm only a creature and you alone are the creator. Only you neither slumber nor sleep. Well, for me, sleep is something I can't go without. Thank you for this humbling, refreshing gift. And go to sleep with a clear conscience. And if small children and interrupted sleep is the stage of life you're at, then it's fine to recognize that something else must give. We're fools to think we can be involved in as much as tired parents as we could be when we had unbroken nights. Make the most of every opportunity. Last point. Paul says in Colossians 4 verse 5, make the most of every opportunity. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Puritans get a bad press. I think that's sad. I think they said some fantastic things. Here's the Puritan Richard Baxter. Spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of. In nothing which you might not pray for the blessing of God on it. In nothing which you could not review with a quiet conscience on your dying bed. Spend your time in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should surprise you in the act of it. Work as for the Lord. Prioritize well. Speak up for Christ. With God's help, we'll glorify him. And the work that we do, by the way that we do it, and by the witness we give to him, will be to his glory. Let's pray that's the case for us this week and onwards. Shall we pray? I pray, our Father, that you might highlight a particular area of our lives, or our sleep, or our rest, or our working practice, or our language, or a colleague, or something we might do that might testify to your glory in our lives. Help us to resolve to change. Help us, by your Spirit, not to do this out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of gratitude to you, and empowered by the Spirit. And we ask it for your name. Amen.